Morning over to the book of Esther for just a few minutes, and I want to preach this week and next week out of the book of Esther, because there's a lot that we can gain and learn from this story and what God, where we are, what we're dealing with, and what God wants to use our lives for. I think we underestimate what God wants to do in us. We kind of ignore it, and we just think, well, I'm insignificant, and what I'm, you know, my life really doesn't count for all that much. But I want you to know you're wrong in that your life does count, and your life does matter, and God is at work. And sometimes we look at what we can see, and we pray for things, and if we don't see those things happening, well, we think, well, God's not working. God's not hearing me. God's not doing anything. I'm not seeing the answers to the prayers that I'm praying. But mark it down. There is something that God is doing behind the scenes. There's a whole lot that's happening that we don't see. There's a lot that's going on, and we need a better understanding of what God is at work doing. We need to understand that there is a spiritual reality that is greater than our natural reality. If all you see is the natural and all you see is the problem, then you're going to be discouraged very quickly. I think God has to get our attention. And if he doesn't speak to us in that still small voice, sometimes he'll use somebody else to speak to us. Right? He'll give us his word. He'll reveal himself. And you can be sure that in every situation, there's more happening than what we realize. There's a whole lot more that God is doing. One of the things you see in television nowadays, and it's been like this for a while, but as I've been thinking about this, I notice it more and more. Whenever there is a big sports event, or there's something, you know, we have all these reality television programs. The thing that draws people in to the programming is when the network or whoever's putting that program together gives you the story behind the story, right? You see that person on the Olympics, you know, it's nice to see them, and they're at their pinnacle. They're at the height of their career to be on the Olympics. But what you don't see is what it took to get to where they're at today. So the network will do everything they can to draw the viewer in by giving the backstory. They give them the struggles. And they give them the difficulties and maybe the things that they were involved in, until finally they came to a place where there was a critical decision. Movies kind of do this sometimes too. They want to give you the backstory of what's happening. It's important to the structure of the story. And, you know, sometimes all we see are the achievements and the failures of somebody, but when we get the backstory, when we get the news behind the news, we get a real glimpse of that individual, or of that story, of that nation, and the hardship, and the highlights, and the lowlights, and all these different things that brought a person to where they are. I like what Pastor Safari said a couple of weeks back when he mentioned, you know, never judge somebody by just one place in their life, by one season, by one situation that they're going through. There's a whole lot more that's at work that is taken to get them to where they are. And so the backstory gives context to what you're about to witness. So I titled this The Backstory, is what I entitled it. And, you know, the Bible is the originator of this. Networks, television, Hollywood didn't put this together. The Bible has done this. And all you got to do is take a look at some of the characters in the Bible and look at them. Look at somebody like Moses, and you see Moses as a great deliverer. He took the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage. I mean, it's pretty exciting how God did all of that. And he took those Israelites out of bondage and led them into freedom. But when you look back at the backstory, here's a guy that was put into the Nile River by his mother because all the baby boys were being executed. Grew up in royalty, in a place of provision, in a place where he had all kinds of luxuries in life, and then ultimately ends up murdering somebody and goes on the run. How many know there's hope even for murderers? Amen? There's hope for every person here. In spite of the things and the struggles that you've gone through and all of the battles and hardships and maybe even the privileges, there's hope for you. What about the Apostle Paul? You see a man that he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, made huge advances for the Bible, for the gospel. And in the book of Acts, when you read in Acts chapter 22, and then on in down a few chapters later, he's testifying and he's giving his testimony. He's giving the backstory. He says, "You might see me here. You see me standing in court. I'm in chains." And he begins to give his testimony. And a couple of times there, he points back and he says, "I was a murderer. I was the one who was rounding up these Christians. I was worse than you. But Jesus met me on a road and I was blinded." And he gives the account. What he's doing, he's giving the story. He says, "Don't look at me just at how I am right now. You got to see how I was. Look at where I came from." And when God has done a work in your life, and when he's done a work in my life, there ought to be a genuine transformation of our lives. Amen? Is that true? That there ought to be some real changes? You don't just put on a new set of clothes. You don't just decide, "Now I'm going to go to church on Sundays," or I'm going to buy a Bible and that's going to make everything different. No, there's a transformation of our lives. There's a change. It's a metamorphosis. It's a complete change. It's what made Paul the kind of man that he was. What about Mary Magdalene? Mary was a woman that had 7 demons when she met Jesus. That's a good place to say amen. You can look at somebody and tell them there's hope for you. You might only have 1 or 2. She had 7. 7 demons. When she met Jesus, it's no wonder that she had the kind of love for Jesus. It's no wonder that when Jesus was crucified, she went looking for him at his tomb, and she was the first person that he appeared to. Not Peter, not James, not John, Mary. What God had done in her life, I don't know what she'd been involved in, but there was a tipping point. There was a place in her life where she made a decision, and it affected the outcome of her life. It affected the destiny. It's a tipping point in our lives. There's a place where there's a conversion. A conversion means that there is a real transformation, and what you used to be like, you no longer do those things. There's a change. Esther is an ordinary girl who God was able to use in an extraordinary way. And I tell you, in this story, there's a lot that is there. It's rich with instruction and guidance for our lives. You know, sometimes we look at it and say, "Well, it's a romance." It's not even that. If you want to read a real romance, go read the book of Ruth. Esther is different. It's a different type of story, but it's a story of redemption, regeneration. How God moves in a situation and by His providence is able to right a wrong. When the nation of Israel, when these people that were in exile, here the backstory of the book of Esther is that these people were already called by King Cyrus to go back home. All of these people that are there in the book of Esther, they should have been where they were supposed to be, and that is back home in their land. But they're in exile. What would now be considered present-day Iran. And how many know Iran is still very much against the Jews, just like they were in this day. And this wicked man by the name of Haman had devised this plan to eradicate the Jews, the children of Israel here. And God uses a young lady who had no idea that she was being put into a place of authority or a place of influence. And God uses an ordinary girl to do something extraordinary. I want you to know God can do something through you and through me. And it's a walk of faith. This Christian life, what you're going through, whatever hardships and battles, you know, you might come in here and you're just down as can be. Let me tell you and give you hope, this walk with Jesus is a walk of faith. It's not a walk by sight. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's where we get this thought that the spiritual realities are the greater realities. The things that you can't see are eternal. The things that you can see, that problem that you're facing, that bank account, that marriage, that health crisis, it's a temporary thing, but the things that you can't see are eternal. And in this story of Esther, Haman is intent on the destruction of the Jews, and there's a man who happens to be Esther's adopted family, her uncle Mordecai, and what he's got on his mind is the preservation of the people. When others can't see it, he can see it, and he has in his heart to see the people set free. And you know, there comes a time in life where you reach a breaking point. A breaking point is a place where we feel like we can't go any farther. You might feel like that this morning. You might think, man, I'm in a real low. I'm in a real difficult place. Good. Let me give you good news here. In a place where we're at our breaking point and we're at our lowest, that's where God is able to step in. When we're high and mighty and we don't have a care in the world, we don't need God, let me tell you something. That's when we ought to be concerned. But when we're low and we learn to cry out to God, that's where God hears the prayer of the desperate man or woman. God hears the cry of a hurting life, and he says, I'm going to step in that situation. I'm going to intervene and work in that person's life. God's a God of breakthroughs. Can you say amen? Now, we're going to read the first 10 chapters here this morning. I'm just kidding. I had you nervous, didn't I? We're going to look at Esther chapter 4, if we could. I want to read just a few verses this morning. Give us a good picture here. It says in verse 1, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, when Mordecai learned about all that had been done, he tore his clothes. He put on burlap and ashes and went out into the city crying with a loud and bitter wail. He went as far as the gate of the palace, for no one was allowed to enter the palace gate while wearing clothes of mourning. That's important here in just a minute. And as news of the king's decree reached all the provinces, there was great mourning among the Jews. They fasted, wept, and wailed, and many lay in burlap and ashes. When Queen Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was deeply distressed. She sent clothing to him to replace the burlap, but he refused it. Then Esther sent for Hadak, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed as her attendant. She ordered him to go to Mordecai and find out what was troubling him, why he was in mourning. So Hadak went out to Mordecai in the square in front of the palace gate. Mordecai told him the whole story, including the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai gave Hadak a copy of the decree issued in Susa that called for the death of all Jews. Susa is that area now that is present-day Iran. And he asked Hadak to show it to Esther and explain the situation to her. He also asked Hadak to direct her to go to the king to beg for mercy and plead for her people. So Hadak returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. And then Esther told Hadak to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. So Hadak gave Esther's message to Mordecai. Mordecai sent this message or this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment Just because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I ask you, Lord, to just help us this morning and speak to hearts. Lord, you know the needs of every individual, every family. Lord, you know where our hearts are. God, we come in with our clothes right, our hair right, our lives looking like things might be in order. But God, you know the true nature and the true heart of a person. God, I pray that you would meet us in these altars. Jesus, I pray that you would transform lives. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to convict and comfort those that need conviction and those that need comfort. God, I thank you for allowing us to be in your presence. And Jesus, I pray for your spirit in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Who knows? Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I don't know what it is that led you here this morning. I don't know how long you've known the Lord, about the Lord, what your history is, but everybody here has a story. Everybody here has got some sort of a backstory. We could stand up here and share testimony after testimony. You saw the testimony that we did with Joe Sandoval, and some were shocked by what they heard because they never knew that history of his life, that part of his life. What we showed on that night, and we'll show it again in here before too long, but we showed a 10-minute segment of an hour-long interview with Joe Sandoval. Just a glimpse of what brought him to his place of repentance. And every person here that has acknowledged Jesus as Lord and Savior has a similar experience, if not to those to that degree. God somehow got your attention. Somehow you ended up right here in this church. You might have come from around the world. You may have known the Lord someplace at some other point in time. Maybe you are in a place where you've never accepted Jesus into your life. God is at work in that situation, and it is for his glory. And who knows whether you've come into the kingdom for such a time as this. If you back up a bit in the book of Esther, you see Esther being selected out of all of these beautiful girls in the kingdom. The king his wife has died she's out of the picture, and now the king is looking for a new queen. And so they rally all these young ladies and bring them in for a beauty contest. And they get a year. Think about this. They get a year's treatment before they are brought into the presence of the king. That's 6 months in the spa and 6 months of perfume and all these other things. I mean, and you thought your wife took long to get ready. Don't complain about 3 hours for your wife to get a mani-pedi somewhere or go to the spa. A year. Think about this. A year. Getting ready. All of the beauty treatments. Have you ever seen how many counters there are at Macy's for makeup and those kinds of things? I mean, it's unbelievable how much space they give to beauty products, right? I'm not going to say anything more on that. Let me just stop there. But you ought to remember where you came from. Who knows whether you are brought into the kingdom for such a time as this? Where'd you come from? What is your testimony? What brought you to the place where you're at? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That doesn't mean an old creation with some new clothes on. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. It says old things are passed away. And what? All things become new. That means that there's a change in your life. There's a change in your conversation. There's a change in your thinking. There's a change in your actions. There's a change in the kind of things that bring a pleasure in your life. You don't just say, well, I'm a Christian, and then you continue to do all of the things that you used to do. You have a different perspective. You look at things different. You can't sit through a program and look at it the same way that you used to before you gave your life to Jesus. Something happened in you. There is an external change as a result of the internal work that Jesus has done in our lives. But don't forget where you came from. For some reason, the farther people get from that initial conversion and decision they made for the Lord, somehow they forget about what they used to be like. They start looking at other people that have problems, especially somebody that's a new believer, and they begin to distance themselves from that. Why can't they get their act together? Why can't they change? Don't forget what you used to be like. Don't forget how you were before you came to know the Lord. The Apostle Paul knew exactly where he came from. He begins to testify in Acts chapter 22. Listen to what he says in Acts 22 and verse 3. He says, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. As the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness, from them I received letters to the brothers. I journeyed towards Damascus to take those who were there and bring them in bonds and to be punished. He's giving his credentials. He says, you know what? I used to be a rough guy. I was a bad guy. I was there over in verse 19 and 20. He says, and when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I was standing by. I approved of their killing and held their coats, the garments of those who killed him. But you know, when you forget where you came from, you distance yourself from those people that are not where you're at. Oh, we don't got time for them. They're new converts. Oh, they got problems. They're still trying to get their act together. Yes, they need to change. There's a process called sanctification where God is working in that person. And if a person's truly changed and they've met the Lord, they don't want to be the same way. They don't want to live that old life. They want to change. They're tired of smoking cigarettes, tired of going to those bars, tired of the consequences of those decisions. He could remember the type of person that he was before Christ, and it caused the Lord to do extraordinary things in his life. And in the story of Esther, is it really does help us to get a hold of that Old Testament faith and see the New Testament promises for us. In 1 Peter 2:9, listen to what it says. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, that you may proclaim the praises, not so that we can continue to do what we used to do, but we can proclaim the praises of the one that called us out. We're changed. We're different. Esther was royalty. She wasn't put in that place. It wasn't an accident that she was there. She didn't just happen to get in there. God was at work, and it was divine providence. If it was a coincidence, it was a divine coincidence. That God began to work his plan to put her in a place for the salvation of people around her. You were saved so that you could be an instrument on your job and in your family. And there are people that are in your scope and sphere of influence that they may not hear the gospel from any other person, but because you're there, God's going to use you in that place. God's going to use you on that job. He's going to use you in that neighborhood. He's going to put, for some, a city on your heart. He'll put a people on your heart. What's he doing? He's putting the pieces together. He's orchestrating something that's much bigger than we are, putting us in a place where we can be used of God for such a time as this. You belong to him. That's the second thing, is that we need to remember who we belong to. In Romans 11 and 36, it says, for from him and through him. Romans 11, 36, for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. I want you to know God works all of these things that you're dealing with for his glory. Say, I don't see it, Pastor. I'm not getting it. If this is for his glory, I'd rather not have to go through this. Well, when you see people who have a testimony, what you're seeing is the end result. You don't see the test they had to go through to get there. When you see somebody that's got a successful ministry or a successful marriage, or they're doing well in their finances, it's generally a result of a long, hard road that you don't realize what's going on behind the scenes. Unless you happen to win the 1.6 billion Mega Millions something or other, you know, that whatever is out there. Evan told me the other day, he says, nobody won the Mega Millions thing. Did they do the, is there another drawing? When is that, Wednesday? Does anybody know? How many of you already bought your ticket? Don't raise your hand. But I told Evan, I said, oh good, there's still time. I'm just kidding. But let me tell you something, God works all things for his purposes. When you see somebody who's on a high, there was a road to get there. It's a result of decisions. It's a result of planting some good seed and making some right decisions. This man by the name of Haman is preparing a mass slaughter of the Jews. Mordecai finds out about it, and he does something here. He begins to wail, and all the people begin to mourn and to fast, and they're putting sackcloth and ashes on their heads, and they're just as miserable as can be on the outside, but there's something that is conspicuously absent in this action, and you don't see them praying. There's no prayer. Here they are. This entire nation is out of the will of God. You can read about it, about all this in Ezra and Nehemiah, but here they are out of the will of God. They put ashes on their heads. They put on these clothes of mourning, but you don't see them repenting before God. And this is something that is much like the church today, is there's a real lack of repentance in the church and in this nation. We got a lot of churchgoers. We got a lot of people that like to be in that presence and have that comfort. But I'm talking about real repentance. The average believer says, yeah, I trust in Christ. I trust in the Lord. But they don't have any real conviction of sin in their life. And I'm not just talking about coming forward at an altar. I'm talking about weeping in the altar over sin. And we do have that. There are times when people are in the altars. It was last week, people praying and weeping in the altars. But, you know, by and large, many times people come to church and they want to feel better about their situation. They don't want the kind of conviction that would bring a person to their knees or cause them to get out of their seat and find an altar somewhere. Real conviction. Being broken. And now I want you to know there is a breakthrough that takes place where there is brokenness. Mordecai, he tore his clothes. He was sick and beside himself because of what was happening. And this is the place where God steps in and there's a breakthrough. And whenever you feel broken, whenever you feel like you can't go another step, mark it down. God is still at work in that situation. Mordecai couldn't see it. God used him to speak a word, because had he not, Esther may not have made the decision that she did. But when you're desperate, there's a place where God can reconstruct some things, and it's a huge moment in our lives. It's a turning point. It's a tipping point. This is what happened here with Esther. God got her attention through Mordecai. His desperation caused him to put these ashes in the sackcloth. And it says, and I think it might be in verse 5, somewhere right just after that he could not go any farther into the palace because of how he was dressed. So what does she do? She says, let me send him some new clothes. If I just get him a new suit and some new clothes, then he can come right on in, because, you know, he couldn't, because of how he was dressed and because he'd ripped his clothes, let me give him something new, and then he can just come right on into the palace. But that was not what he wanted. He could have had access into the palace, but because of his attire, really because of his desperation, it limited him from going any further. She's embarrassed for him. What does he say? I don't want these new clothes. I'm not interested in putting on these new clothes. I want to see some real change. We need a miracle here. And, you know, a lot of people try to deal with sin. They try and deal with consequences in different ways. Some people think, well, if I just get a new set of clothes, everything will change. If I get a new Bible, everything's going to change. I don't really need to deal with what's going on the inside. Listen, we need a transformation of the heart. You don't need just a new set of clothes to make the difference. You need a transformation of the heart. We don't need reforming. We need to be regenerated. As I was writing this, I was thinking about the quote that's attributed to Marie Antoinette, where people are dying in the streets and they're starving. And what does she say? Let them eat cake. How many remember that? Let them eat cake. People are starving. People are desperate. They don't need cake. They need hope. They need help. Nicodemus said in John 3:7, you must be born again. Why is that? Because the old nature can't save us. The old nature is corrupt. That sinful nature won't make it to heaven. And the devil will try and use people around you to discourage you, to give you an easy way out. Oh, you don't got to feel broken. You don't got to be, don't be so hard on yourself. Don't let the devil convict you like that and you feel so bad about yourself. Just buy a book on how to feel better. 5 steps and to be a better person, whatever that might be, and that's enough. That is not enough. There's a saying that says the clothes make the man. Well, in this particular case, it's the desperation that makes the man. It's the urgency of our heart that makes the man. What are we desperate for? Because there are some that are on a slippery slope, some that have this wrong thought and conception of Christianity, that it's just a matter of believing. There's a change that needs to take place in our lives. You're gonna have to do more than just believe in Jesus. You need to accept him and allow him to change you and transform you. Mordecai makes it plain to Esther, you're a Jew. Just because you happen to be the queen doesn't mean you're exempt from execution. Deliverance comes from God. God knew exactly what he was doing. God knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly the thoughts that go on inside your heart and mind. He knows how much money's in the bank account. He knows what the doctor has said. He knows what your family has said. He knows all of those things. And he says, I've got a plan and I've got a purpose, and you're a part of it. And there's a person that's connected to you that is depending upon you to make the right decision. And if you don't make the right decision in this moment, God's still going to work. But you're going to be lost and your family is going to be lost. That's the heavy part of it. You miss an opportunity. I'll miss an opportunity. For every person that surrendered their life to the Lord, there's a backstory. Some people, it's miraculous. It's this miraculous conversion like the Apostle Paul. Others, it's a quiet moment in a bedroom on a floor next to their bed. But it doesn't change what Jesus does in a person's life and what's expected from us as a result of that decision. It's a tipping point, a turning point. For some, maybe they're on the run like Moses was. Some might be like the prodigal son. In the Bible, you get a few different things when it talks about a backstory, and television does the same thing. First, you get an introduction. Then you get to see a person whose life is turned upside down. Then you see the complications that they deal with. If we were to do your testimony and to share your testimony, we would introduce you. We would see where you came from and what you had to go through. And then we would see a turning point. There would be a tipping point. This moment where God got a hold of your life. God spoke to you. God brought you to a place of decision. It was like a collision course with Jesus. And he began to speak to you. He begins to touch your life. He begins to lay his finger on an area of your life. He says, you know what? I'm not pleased with this. You're in trouble. You're on a destructive path. He says, but I've got hope. I've got an answer for you. I can do something in your life. And when we hear that voice, that's the moment we need to listen and say, Lord, I'm hearing you. I surrender to you. And finally, you see the resolution. So ultimately, you get the backstory. Then you see where God brought you. And what is it for? It's for his purposes. It's for the deliverance of somebody else. So, well, how can God use me? How can God do anything with me? Pastor, you don't know what I came from. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done in the last 10 years, 5 years. There are things I've done nobody else knows. You might think, well, no, nobody, God, how could God use me? Look at who God used in the Bible. Look at the backstory of these people. Murderers, prostitutes, religious people, thieves. They're all there. All the characters are there. Surely we can relate and find ourselves somewhere in there. And in every one of them, God says, I can turn that situation around. And it's for my glory and for the salvation of somebody else, a nation, a person, a city. Who knows what God can do? Who knows? Who knows if God hasn't brought you into the kingdom for such a time as this, for such a time as this right here, right now? Let's bow our heads all over this place. While our heads are bowed and Christians are praying, I want to just pray right now over this congregation. Father, I ask you, Lord, to touch hearts and speak to hearts. God, I ask you to speak to every individual. Lord, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. There's none that are better than others, more deserving than others. Lord, your word says all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone our own direction. God, you've laid the sins of mankind on Jesus. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for our salvation, the gift, the free gift that is available to every person here. Help us, Lord, to see it. Help us to receive it today and to be transformed by the precious blood of Jesus and what you did at the cross. While our heads are bowed, Christians are praying. People that know the Lord are praying. There are some in this place and you don't have that full understanding and knowledge of what it is to become a born-again Christian. You might have a good taste of religion. You might have the lingo down and know what that's like. Maybe you've never been a churchgoer. Like one girl told me the other day, she says, I'm just not a church person. You don't have to be a church person to know that you're living in sin and that you need a Savior and that you don't want to go down that road and miss heaven. While our heads are bowed, I want to ask how many across this place from side to side and front to back, you know that without Jesus in your life, you won't make heaven your home, but today is your day. You say, you know what, I heard what you're saying, Pastor, and I'm ready to acknowledge Jesus. I want to be born again. How many all over this place would just lift up your hands? You'd put it up and put it right back down quickly. God bless you. Yes, 1, 2, 3, yes. How many others? Quickly, raise it up and put it back down. Would you lift up your hands all over this place? Those that know, you say, I need a Savior. I need Jesus. This is not church membership. This isn't joining this church. This is acknowledging Jesus as your Lord and Savior. How many others quickly would raise up your hand? God bless you. Yes, I see this one and this one. Yes, ma'am. How many more? Praise God. Yes, I see your hand. There are others here, you're just as discouraged as can be. Maybe you need a personal revival. Maybe you can say, you know, I'm in my heart, I know that I'm right with God, but I'm dry, it's empty. I just feel like I need a revival. I need God to do something new in my life. You need a real transformation. You need God to step in and do something in that situation. I can assure you, God is at work. God is going to do something, just as he did with that in that story of Esther. Mordecai, he tore his clothes. God was at work. I want to encourage you this morning, when we open these altars to pray, don't hesitate, don't wait. We're going to fill these altars up. We're just going to find a place and talk to the Lord. We're going to pray. We need a revival in this church, in this city, in this nation. We need to pray. We don't need to just mourn, but pray and call on God. Let God meet us and show himself strong. God will use you to be a part of a great move of his Holy Spirit. Let's all stand together. We're going to open up these altars. Who knows if God hasn't done what he's done for such a time as this. We're going to open these altars. Those that lifted your hand, would you just step out of your seat? Let's find.